Even if we don't do it openly, that, wow, sometimes God seems pretty tough, right? Sometimes he just seems like, wow, is this necessary? And of course, that's one of the things Job asks over the next, 30-some chapters, as far as, wondering, well, what did I do? Now, there's two phrases we're going to look at in this section here, which God admits that Job had done nothing to deserve this. So we must look for another explanation as to why he's going through this. We see this throughout the Old Testament, particularly, in godly saints, that there's testing. But we know, see, the uniqueness of Job is, Job doesn't know, right? But when Daniel's tested, he knows that they're enemies of God and enemies of the Jews that are doing this. And that God, in his wisdom, allows this to happen. So when Daniel is accused of violating the king's law, he knows why. I suspect that Joseph knew that his brothers were jealous, and that is why they had treated him so poorly. The uniqueness, again, about Job is the fact he doesn't know. And I think this is a very important point, is because Job's enemy here is not a human, but it's Satan himself. You must be doing something really well for God if Satan himself is the one who is your adversary. Now, when we come to this point in Job, remember, Job had already passed the test that Satan had laid out, remember? He said, listen, if you take everything away that he has, Job will curse you to your face. That's what he told God. Well, instead of cursing, what did Job do? Yeah, exactly. He praised him. He worshiped him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He bows down and worships. And so here we have to. Now, I want you to note here as we come to this point, there is no time order given here. So how long is it between the time that Job passed the test and the time that this conversation takes place in chapter 2? We don't know, right? Just like we don't know the timetable between God created Adam and Eve and the time that you have the episode where they fall. We don't know how long that took. We don't know in Genesis chapter 1, where God declared that everything was very good. And when Lucifer falls, we don't know how long that took to do that. And if we needed to know, we would have been told. Just like we don't know when Jesus is coming back, right? If we needed to know, he would have told us, right? We pick it up here at chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Wow. Again, Job doesn't know this conversation's going on. So once again, the angels, demons, the fallen angels, had a report to God. We don't know how often this was. We saw the report in chapter 1. Now they're back reporting to God again. We don't know exactly how often they had to do this. Satan is among this to give a report. With Job's triumph, Satan was defeated in this challenge. So God says exactly the same thing he said in 1, right? Have you considered my servant Job? And so, again, he makes the same statement that there's none like him on the earth, that he loves God, he shuns evil. And so he says, can you consider it? But before he does that, he asks Satan, where have you been? Now, obviously, God knew where Satan had been, right? He said, oh, just walking to and fro up on the earth and back and forth on it. And we know from 1 Peter 5:8, right? Seeking what? Who he may devour. I mean, he wasn't just taking a stroll, right? And so he's walking upon the earth. And so the first thing we need to realize as we take a look at this passage, Satan doesn't quit. You would think, okay, he was defeated in this test. He admits he's defeated. No, he continues on. He ups the ante. Evil doesn't take a rest. It will not take a rest till the Lord deals with it once and for all. And so here God is promoting Job's righteousness. He's an upright man. He kept his integrity despite the brutal treatment by Satan. Did not curse God, but bless God. Now, I want you to notice two phrases here. The first phrase or word here is Satan incited God to move against him. Now, this does not mean that God was tricked into doing this or shamed into doing this or that there was some bet going on in the heaven. God would not have allowed this to happen if there was not a greater cause. And the greater cause is this great test. And I would suggest that this is perhaps one of the first great causes that the Lord puts out there that all of us can learn from Job, right? One of the things that Job tells us is the fact that there are trials come in our lives of which we don't know why. That is no reason that we know. But God has a higher purpose. To me, there's two books in the Old Testament that really teaches valuable lessons to us. One is Job. In this world, you're going to have what? Tribulation. You're going to have it. The second is Ecclesiastes. Chase the world and you're going to get what? You're going to get the whirlwind. I mean, he says, you know, Solomon had it all and then he decided, wow, I'm going to die and that wasn't worth it. Just like the people who are pursuing the $1.1 billion lottery ticket. Now, you know, billions literally have been spent on this, and everybody's come up with what? Nothing. Now, there are a few minor winners and stuff like that. But they're chasing the wind. And reaping the whirlwind. And so here we have in Job's life, Job's people, God said, you've incited me to do this. Doesn't mean he maneuvered to do and everything else. God is actually maneuvering Satan. Okay, we're going to put this to the test. And the reason why I say that is the fact that God would not have mentioned Job had he not meant for this test to go forward. Now, we notice three things, I believe, when you have this conversation going. Number one, Satan can't do anything without permission. Number two, God will give permission for a greater purpose. And number three, those who are faithful and passing these tests, their faith becomes stronger and their testimony greater. Okay? So here, you know, he says, even though Satan was the agency, God has a purpose here. And to us, it seems pretty brutal. But I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, Job will be one who's decked out with a lot of rewards. He is going to be one of the highly honored men in heaven. Now, the second phrase I want you to notice here is God states that Satan pressed God to move against Job without cause. God admits that there was no reason or purpose judicially to do this. The purpose comes in the fact that the test is coming. The word without cause here in the Hebrew means without a reason or to no effect. Now, you might miss the fact that this is the exact words that Satan used in chapter 1. So I don't remember that. When God promoted Job in chapter 1, Satan says, does he worship you without a cause? Same phrase. In other words, yeah, because you bless him. The reason why he is worshiping you is because you blessed him. Because of that blessing, you know, and that you're showering upon him and the hedge of protection put around him, well, you take that away and he will no longer bless you and worship you. So here, God uses the same phrase to throw it back on Satan. He says that you have done this, incited me to do this without a cause. There's no reason for it. And by the way, this sometimes is translated, this phrase, without effect. In other words, you have challenged me to move against Job in vain. There's no effect. There's no value in what you've asked me to do. So these are the same words that Satan had used, you know, that God has blessed Job, you know, and the reason why, you know, does he worship you without a cause? Well, of course he worships you because you're blessing him. Now, I want you to notice this, and I think this is important. God admits there's no reason to attack Job. Now, what does he mean by that? It means he hasn't done anything wrong to be punished. There's no judicial reasons. Now, the reason why that's important, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, is the fact that there are many reasons for suffering. It's not just punishment. And so I'm going to talk about that in a couple minutes here, but since there are other reasons for this, we can't always assume that we're being punished for something. Now let me say something else. I mean, let's be honest with one another here. I think most of the time when we're being chastised for something, we know what it is, right? we know, you know, what we've been thinking, right, or what we did was wrong. We know that. I don't know why I'm doing this. I mean, when David gets caught in his sin, he knew, right? Yeah, I've sinned against the Lord. He knew. Now, Saul, when he was caught, pretended like he didn't know, but he knew, right? Don't you know when you're disobeying the Lord? Or you're involved in sin? You know. But there's several reasons for testing. We see this in Job. You have testing. We could be chastised to prevent us from sinning. That's exactly what you have over in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul, who had been caught up in the third heaven, began to get a little bit prideful about that. No one else has seen these things. And so God sent him a thorn in the flesh, which Paul prayed three times to remove. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Then he realized, and lest I be exalted above measure, I'll send a thorn in the flesh. And a thorn in the flesh sort of reminds us, you're just a human anyway, after all, right? You're just, you know, you're not God. And so sometimes it's to prevent us from sin. Sometimes it's to humble us. That sometimes we need to be brought down a couple notches, you know. Sometimes it's the common lot in the world. When that plane went down over here at Reagan with the crash with the helicopter, there might have been Christians and non-Christians on board, but the Christians went down with the non-Christians. 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, when you have the Elijah on Mount Carmel, and in chapter 19, he's running from Jezebel, and he's saying, I'm the only one left. God tells him that, oh, by the way, there's 7,000 others who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. But those 7,000 others suffered in the drought just like the rest of the nation. So if the nation is suffering, Christians aren't exempt from that, right? And so there's a common lot involved. Sometimes it's corporate suffering, where the fact that you're part of a larger group and the whole group is suffering and you're just part of that. In this latest shooting up in Minneapolis, how many in that church deserve to be shot? How many of those two children deserve to die? I mean, they were there. God was not pointing them out for a particular thing. Evil men do evil things. And we suffer because we're in an evil, fallen world, right? And so there's many reasons for suffering, not just being punished. So Satan, what's Satan going to answer? Well, Satan's not giving up so easily. So he gets up to the plate again. Satan says, you know, a skin for skin. Man will give everything he has to spare his own life. He'll give up everything. He will trade everything that he has as long as you don't touch him. Now, of course, Satan's premise doesn't make any sense. Job loved his kids very much and his servants, you know, and being able to provide for his wife and his family. Satan didn't glibly say, oh, well, all my kids are dead, but at least I'm around. Because what was the first thing Job did? When he heard about this, he tore his robe and he went into mourning. So Satan tells a lie, which he's pretty good at, out front. And so no rational man wants to lose his family. And no rational man wants to lose his wealth. I mean, that just doesn't even make sense. So Satan implies that Job is a selfish man without natural affection. So once his body is attacked, then he'll curse God. Now, what else could Satan do? Because he already has been defeated once, right? So he's desperate to come up with something else. So God gives permission for Satan to ravage Job's body, but he's not allowed to take his life. But there's a lot of people in pain who say, I'd rather have this end, right? I remember Bessie Eskridge, you know, who was given a long life. He said, why does the Lord keep me here? You know, you're suffering, it's long, it's when my life becomes a burden, you know, type of thing. But the Lord has his reasons and his purpose for it. And so God gives permission to touch his body, not to take his life. God allows the ultimate test to be put on Job to prove Job's faithfulness. Now, I want to take a look at this for just a second. Listen. There's not many tests that you can think of that Job didn't go through. And so we can look back at Job's response and say, whatever test I'm going through, since Job was successful, and remember, Job didn't have two things that you have. Job did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit might indwelt him, but the guarantee that we have, right? And he didn't have a complete Word of God. Matter of fact, how much of the Word of God did he have? He had absolutely none. Matter of fact, he's sort of pioneering the Word of God because he is actually living this. And so this is the ultimate test that's going on. And now remember, Job is totally unaware of that this cosmic battle's going on. And so Satan puts down the premise, say, listen, if you touch his body, then Job will curse you. And so this battle's going on. Job was the object of the test. At this point, Job is completely the center of what's going on in the spiritual world. He is the focus. And how many of us would like to be the focus of a great spiritual contest? I mean, that is just absolutely unbelievable. And so, but he's a focus. Now listen. We do not know what's happening in the spiritual world behind the scenes. We don't know what testing is going on. Now, quite often, we're pretty glib about that. You get a flat tire and say, oh, that's spiritual warfare. Well, actually, it's probably a flat tire. but there is spiritual warfare going on, right? You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but of powers and thrones and dominions and wickedness in high places. And so we need to come to the point of understanding. We don't know what's happening behind the scene. Tests come in many forms. It could come in the form of injury. It could come in the form of abuse. It could come in the form of demonic attack. It could come in the form of betrayal. It could come in the form of disease. It could come in the form of loss or injustice or persecution or rejection or ridicule, misunderstanding. Many different forms. Here's the key. The answer to all that's exactly the same. It doesn't matter. Faith and trust in the Lord. That's the answer to all of it. I remember years ago, someone saying, you know, that they're dealing with this guy as if he had a demon in it. The guy just had mental issues. And so he says, well, how do we know? He said, it doesn't matter. The answer is the same. Bring it before the Lord. He knows what the issue is. This guy had meant, but to try to cast out a demon, and of course, these guys were naming the demon, you know, the demon of pornography, the demon of this and the demon of that, you know. Now, you let the Lord handle that. You say, Lord, this guy has an issue. We're praying that this will be resolved and that we can help this person. Now, there's three premises. Listen, there's three premises that must govern our faith. Number one, God is always in control. You know, quite often you hear someone say, you know, I pray and it just seems to bounce off the ceiling and stuff like that. God's not there. No, he said, lo, I'm with you, what? Always unto the end of the age, okay? God's always straight. Number two, we do not need to know the reason for the test. Unless we know we've sinned, need to repent, we don't need to know the reason. And that's the answer that God's going to give Job, right? You don't need to know. And number three, God will bring good out of whatever the trial is for the faithful. Those who love God and those who are what? Called according to his purpose. Now, let me say one more thing before we go to our discussion time. Passing the test is the price for your reward. Once you pass the test, there's a great reward. Therefore, Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, therefore is laid on me a crown of righteousness that will what? Never fade away. That's the price for your reward. Your reward is based upon your faithfulness in serving the Lord, no matter what you have to go through. And since life is but a vapor, we can do this. Because the Lord is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of seeing you work in the life of Job and how Job passed the test because Job remained faithful and truthful, and he refused to blame you, Lord, and he refused to back down from his faith, Lord. Lord, may we have that strength of faith that we see in Job, Lord. And just bless our discussion time through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.
I wanted to ask you how Satan hides from Job. How does he do that? Second question is, how does God allow? Is it a test of faith? Why does God allow?
Well, yeah, that's what we were just talking about. first of all, Satan hides from Job because he's invisible to us. He's spirit. We're flesh. We are unique in the fact that since God is spirit, before creation, there was no physical, corporal, you know, existence. This is unique. Out of the mind of God. And secondly, he allows it to prove Job. We're tested. Remember what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, that we go through these fiery trials. And don't think it's a strange thing, you know, that your faith will be tested. And matter of fact, we're told that he wants to bring us forth as refined metal, as like gold and silver, right? And so these purposes in this great cosmic battle that's taken place throughout time here, we are tested in our faith, and our faith grows as we continue to depend on the Lord. You're talking about Lucifer?
We have to wait for him to make a fire.
Well, yeah. Well, that's right. He's, And, well, I know, David, you don't know. But we're told that the Lord's going to make a quick work of the earth. And so this is not something which, when we look back and say, wow, that wasn't that long, was it? Steve?
When the Lord asks Satan where he at, he says, I'm going to and fro. I'm walking up and down the earth. Well, he's the spirit. He's not walking anywhere.
No.
So that'll throw you off. When you're reading, you say, well, am I going to read that literally? I would say, okay, well, that doesn't, well, no, because that would prompt to me David's question. What's going on here? My question is the Lord still doing this today? I know you mentioned Paul said he wouldn't be exalted above measure. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Is that God is correcting him, judging him, punishing him, or restricting him? Is it in any correlation like what's happening to Job, where he just Satan comes to him, pointing him out, or God points out, saying, there must have been something going on before he said, would you consider my servant Job?
Yeah, I mean, it's...
What was Job doing? You know, we know what Paul was doing. He was up in the third heaven. He saw things you can't say. He must have got a swelled head.
Well, what we have Job doing, and, you know, he's sacrificing for each one of his kids. He's worshiping the Lord constantly. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in one of his speeches where he's being accused by Eliphaz that, you know, you took the homes from the widows. You denied the poor. And he said, "No, I've helped the widows. I've visited the poor in their affliction. I've helped the orphan."
He's done everything he's supposed to do. There's no reason.
Yeah, exactly. That's why he says without cause. He's done everything he knows to do. And I think the question you're going to find in his speech, especially I think it's his second speech, is the fact that maybe there's something I did leave out. What did I leave out? I just want to know. What did I leave out? I'll do that.
No, I got it.
What did I leave?
He didn't take his wife. I was in a church I attended several times, and for what the background of the statement was, I don't remember, but the pastor said, if me and my wife are still together here, we'll just start over again. Job didn't lose his wife.
No.
So she must have been some kind of support for him. Even though she said, why don't you just curse God and die, your breath is dead. He still has someone in this life to communicate with about this issue that he's going through. Now, she's probably totally fed up with it. You know, she lost all her kids, all their wealth, and it's just like, what's going on here?
A lot of commentators, you know, sort of point that Satan left his wife there as a tormentor.
I understand that. I understand. But you see, something that he has somebody that is close to him, closer than his three Baptist brothers. Sorry, I grew up in a Baptist church. We always used to call them the Baptist brothers because, you know, we're the only army that shoots our wounded.
Yeah.
Which is pretty comical in itself. One more question. Schofield says that this all happened over a period of a year. What do you think of that?
No
speculation.
I don't see it going on that long. We do not have a time thing, but it seems to move along
within a year.
Yeah, I would.
No more than
I would say so. I tell you what. If you had boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet for several months, you'd think it's years, right? You really would. I don't think we're... He has his integrity. Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's why he says there's no one like him on the face of the earth.
Does Job pray about his boils to be healed by the Lord?
Well, he's praying to the Lord. We're not told his specific words of his prayer, but he's worshiping the Lord. And I'm sure that's part of it. I mean, if you're suffering like that, that's probably something you're going to be praying about, you know. But, one of the things that Job's going to say, which to me is absolutely phenomenal, he tells his wife, should we not accept evil from the Lord as well as good? I just think, wow. You know, in other words, the Lord has some purpose in the bad things that happen to us as well. And so he makes that statement. Anyone else? Well, one of the things you have to realize is Job is in the canon, in the Bible, to teach us not only how to handle adversity, but to teach us that there's a higher purpose when we go through these trials.
We all agree this is a tremendous book.
Yeah.
You know, this really, if you get a hold of these kind of things, you know, my thinking is if you follow the lines of the scripture, but you deny Christ, you can still have the prosperity that comes with obedience to these sections, but you can die and go to hell.
Yeah. Now, the one thing that really has to stay focused in our minds when we deal with these trials is the fact you might not choose your trial, but you surely can choose your response. That's in our control. And that's what Job does.
It's a mindset. You don't have that mindset all the
time. Right. Exactly. Job had that mindset before he went into the trials. All right, John, why don't you close us in?
Dear Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning for the study and for the time of Sunday school and the time of discussion. We thank you, Father, for these passages in Job that we're able to look at and see the things that transpired for Job and the example that he shows as he just went through this in obedience to you. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word to study. We have these examples, and help us, Lord, to see how we could apply them to our lives as well. We ask, Father, that you would bless us as we close this portion of the service, and we look forward, Father, to the 11 o'clock service, and ask that you would bless us as we seek to worship you through song and through praise and through prayer and through study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.